Grace, joy, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I might be a news junkie, but I don't think I follow the news in the way that a lot of people might do. Because I typically follow it like a faraway soap opera. It's farcical and funny, and sometimes there's some drama and even the occasional pathos. But rarely does the news intrude upon real life. And by real life, I mean my life. My life embedded here and now. But there was a story this week that I just haven't been able to let go of. And I followed it through every rabid conspiracy theory and everything. It was that mass shooting at Brown University, along with the murder of an MIT physics professor. Admittedly, the part that pulled me in initially was the murder of a countercultural bright young thing, Ella Cook. For someone who believes in original sin and total depravity of natural man, watching us speed run the political violence of the 60s and 70s is completely believable. For someone who has lived through major media figures and governmental institutions being proved wrong multiple times, not just proved wrong, but malign actors by Redditors and 4chan freaks, seeing those people attempt to find the real killer before what looked like various levels of Keystone Cops, surely seemed like the way the story would go. Keystone Cops blame Wisconsin white guy. Redditors examine the walking gait of a Palestinian protester. But they were all wrong. And it appears that a homeless guy who posted something to Reddit was the clue to finding the killer. Apparently, the homeless guy followed the killer a bit because he looked and acted sketchy. Absurd. But that merely scratches the absurdity of it. The killer himself, once upon a time, was a bright young thing in that very Brown physics department. Although through stops in Miami and Las Vegas, he himself was now apparently homeless and bumming his way around the old haunts at Brown. He had attended the same undergraduate program as the MIT scientist that he killed. And he apparently thought he was showing up at a physics class final. The room that Ella and the others were using that night had been the lecture room for the physics class. That class was having a final. And the final had been moved to another building. And an economics TA had reserved it for his finals study session. And so the killer shows up to the wrong class, kills two, injures a more. Pure random absurdity. A life of screw-ups ends with one more screw-up. Not even killing the people he thought he was going to, before killing himself in a rented garage. Absurdity. And if all of that is really true, I'm going to put a disclaimer in there. It's where it's at right now. There's a whole other class out there that is only alive because the killer was enough of a screw-up that he shot the wrong people. And they have to live with that for the rest of their life. Absurd. Now, what does any of that have to do with Advent 4 or the Christmas story? I think it's pretty clear that the Christmas story captured in the Gospel according to Luke is from the Virgin Mary. Luke's got the backstory of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, his mother, was Mary's relative. Luke has got her trip to see Elizabeth. Luke has got the Magnificat, Mary's song. And of course, Luke often ends sections with Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke's story being the fruits of that pondering. But Matthew's story. Matthew's Christmas story is from Joseph's perspective. In the large sketch, you've got the birth of Jesus, you've got the wise men and how they bring Herod down on the Holy Family. You've got the flight to Egypt and finally the return to Nazareth. It's all the story of the actions of Joseph to guard and keep the Virgin Mother and child. And it's one absurdity after another. The Magi, those astrological fools, get up from wherever they're at and follow a star. Herod, the murderous fool, is scared of an infant. The Jewish Messiah comes out of Egypt, grows up in Nazareth. A place so small it's not even on the maps. A place that a future disciple would ask, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's absurd. But our text today is one absurdity after another. Matthew's plain statement, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, might be the plainest wrapper possible to a strangest story. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were engaged, which means quite a bit more in that time than in ours. Also, the marriage was likely an arranged one that had its formal contract. Marriage could be much more, but it was never less than a contract. And when they came together to make sure everyone was satisfying the terms of the contract, oops, Mary was found to be with child. Matthew quickly adds from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph has no notion of that at this time. All he knows is that the marriage contract has been broken. Thinking that this would just be missed? Absurd. But Joseph was not a cruel man. There would certainly have been men who, if a family had brought a pregnant woman to a marriage contract inspection, would have become enraged. What, do you think I'm a fool? You think I won't back out? You think everyone won't know what you tried to do here? But that was not Joseph. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. I'm just going to go home. You can send Mary back to Elizabeth. She can have the child there. She can leave it with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth can raise it as twins. And then you can find someone else for her. Nice, clean, logical, just. No one gets shamed. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We're back to the absurdity. What are angels and dreams doing around a nice, steady carpenter? Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Son of David. That's a high title to use for a carpenter. If only my great ancestor had left even a hundredth of his kingdom. Angel, why are you being absurd with me? That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Absurdity. Has Yahweh turned into Zeus? Are we now siring some demigods? She will bear a son. Not some demigod. Fully human. A son. God, begotten of the substance of his Father from all ages. Man. Born from the substance of his mother in this age. Absurd. And you will call his name Jesus. Joseph, you have a role to play here. You are the earthly father. You are the protector of the God-man. Absurd. He will save his people from their sins. And this is how God is acting. This is what God wants to do. Save his people. God wants to forgive their sins. Not by the conversion of the divinity into the flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. Joseph, this is the fulfillment of the promise. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. That promise that was given to your terrible ancestor Ahaz 600 or so years ago. That promise is now entrusted and fulfilled in you. It's yours. Absurd. But when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And he took his wife, and she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. All of those absurdities, they happened just as the angel had said. And unlike Ahaz, Joseph believed it and did what God said. And through all of the absurdities to come, wise men and Herod and Egypt and Nazareth, Joseph would protect the child. Because the child was God with us. This child would save us, including Joseph, from our sins. Now, when Satan does something, Satan tries to mimic God. Because Satan can't create himself. All Satan can do is copy. So he tries to mimic those absurdities. But all of his absurdities lead to death. The absurdity of a former bright young thing killing a current one. The absurdity of a downward path nullifying an upward one. The absurdity of shooting the wrong people. The absurdity of killing yourself. The absurdity of your life having become dependent on someone that you never knew. Satan's absurdities are all of the absurdities of sin. The absurdity of rebelling against our Maker. As if our very existence didn't rest upon the will of God. Cutting off the branch of the tree that you're sitting on. Satan, through his absurdities, trying to cancel out all of creation. But the absurdities of God are not so easily canceled. This old earth, the creation, maybe the first absurdity, continues to provide. The sun rises and it sets. The seeds sprout, and we know not how. Just that we are given our daily bread. And while the absurdities of Satan can temporarily cancel, God is with us. And the absurdities of God create life eternal. The Virgin bears a Son who saves us from our sins. Joseph takes mother as wife and child as his own. Both of them, carpenter and baby, sons of David. And this one will have that eternal throne. Because the promises of the Lord are sure, even ones given to foolish kings 600 years ago. The promises of God are sure, even if we find them absurd. Maybe most sure when they are most absurd. Because it's when God is doing a new thing, when God is creating, when things we have never seen or heard or could never imagine happening, that's when God is even more present. At those moments when we don't know what to say, but we get up from a dream, and we believe it. And we do as the angel commanded. As Paul says at the start of Romans, this story includes you. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You from among the nations. You from that absurdity of Rome, but you who are loved by God. And you are loved by God. You are called to be saints. Absurd. But that is what God is working in your life. He's working life eternal in you. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.